Have a team talk. As we face a new year, I love a good motivational team talk. Here we have the best football manager in the world chatting to the best footballer in the world. And when Jose Mourinho came to Tottenham, he said, "I never lose. I either win or I learn." And I find that really inspirational. When I was practicing this talk with my brother, he nearly ruined this bit for me because he told me it was actually Nelson Mandela that said that, not Jose Mourinho. But I say it doesn't matter who said it. It was who said it when I was listening that matters. So Jose Mourinho can have the credit for that one. This next fellow I want to tell you about is a really inspirational person. You probably haven't heard of him. His name's David Goggins. And he's got an amazing story. He grew up in a really rough, really poor bit of America, and he was really out of shape and unfit. And one day he woke up and he decided, right, I'm gonna sort my life out. And he joined the army and he became a Navy SEAL. And now he served in every discipline of the military and earned loads of medals. And now he's an ultra runner. And he's like a walking motivational machine. It comes out of these great phrases that get you pumped up. This is one of his. He says, "I don't stop when I'm tired, I stop when I'm done." That is brilliant. Or this one I like even more. "Nobody cares what you did yesterday. What have you done today to better yourself?" And listening to these phrases, yeah, they make me want to go to work. They make me want to play sports. They get you pumped up. But I've got something better to share with you today than motivational words. We've got God's word to look at today, which is infinitely better than just motivational talking. So God's team talk today follows the same schedule as all good team talks. You need to know who your opposition is, you need to know what your tactics are, and you need to know where your strengths lie. So let's look at who is the opposition, first of all. Verses 11 and 12 from our passage today say, "Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." It's so important to not see people as the enemy. When you turn on the news, you would normally see people doing horrible things to each other around the world. And much more local, much more personal level, I get so annoyed with the people around me sometimes. Like, my neighbours are so difficult to love. When they put their bins out in the wrong places, and it's so petty, but people are easy to dislike when you look at all the horrible things going on in the world. But people are not the enemy. The opposition is the devil's schemes and spiritual forces. It's the influence from the devil on those people that's making those people do bad things. And that's what we have to see as our opposition. We need to stop the devil's influences and put God's influences in place instead. So what are our tactics? First of all, verse 14, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." It is so hard to tell the truth. It is easier to lie. I think so many lies, they're not big manipulations, they're not massive dark corruptions, but lying just makes our life easier. You're much more agreeable if you're happy to lie to people and just tell them what they want to hear. When I talk to people, like, I notice how when I'm with people that I know agree with me, I'm really passionate about what I believe in. I'm really bold in how I put my point across. But then when I'm with people that don't agree with me, all of a sudden I'm much more cagey with sharing what I believe. Like when we're with a load of Christians, it's really easy to say what the Bible says. But when you're with non-Christians, all of a sudden it's a little bit trickier. Like we've had a bit of a dilemma this year. So me and Naomi have got a house now where we can have people round to stay. And we have friends that come and stay with us, and they, like Naomi's friends from uni, two lovely girls, but they've both got boyfriends now, so they want to come and bring their boyfriends. So are we going to let them sleep in the same room? Because my Bible says that a couple shouldn't sleep together until they're married. So what am I going to do there? It's a lot easier to just say, oh, come and stay. Yeah, stay in the same room, make yourself comfortable, because that's just the easy option. Because telling them that, well, I don't really think you should be in the same room until you're married, that's a conversation I don't want to have. But I should have it because it's the truth. Or imagine how hard it is telling a gay couple that the Bible says that what they're doing isn't right. It's easy telling people that God, Jesus loves you and that bit, and Jesus definitely loves them and loves everyone, but do we think that lifestyle's right? All of a sudden, telling the truth is a lot harder. But why? Why put yourself through that hassle? It's easier just to lie to people and just tell them, oh, everything you're doing's great. Oh, don't worry about it. Oh, yeah, Jesus loves you. Like, Jesus does love them, but there's things that the Bible says are right and wrong, and are we going to be brave enough to tell those truths? But it is so important that we tell these truths because of these verses. John 14, verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. The truth is a part of Jesus. If we're not telling the truth, we're not fully accepting Jesus. John 8, 44. Is referring to the devil, and it says, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. When we lie, we're scoring own goals. We're fighting for the other team. We're serving the devil when we lie, whereas we want to be serving Jesus and telling the truth. Next for our tactics, we have the breastplate of righteousness in place. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. I love this verse, and this is some of my favourite imagery. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, we are cloaked in righteousness. And I love the image of being cloaked in righteousness, because I am not righteous. I've done bad things, I've sinned, and I've disobeyed God. And on Judgment Day, I'll stand in front of God, and God will know all the bad things I've done. But because I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Saviour, I am cloaked in his righteousness. And that's what God will see on Judgment Day. When he sees me, Jesus will be judged in my place, and I will be righteous enough to get to heaven because of Jesus. Righteousness is so important. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Righteousness will often come at a cost if you're going to act that way in this fallen world. I can remember being in a Bible study, and we were discussing righteousness and doing the right thing for God. And I told the story of the Entertainer toy shop. I don't know if you know, but the Entertainer toy shop, we've got one in Reading in the High Street. I guess it's the managing director or the main guy that owns all of them. He's a Christian. And you'll notice if you go into Reading High Street on a Sunday, I assume you're going there to give out tracts and preach the gospel, because I'm sure none of you would do anything as worldly as shopping on a Sunday. But if you do find yourself shopping on a Sunday in town, you will notice that the Entertainer is closed on a Sunday. And when the Entertainer made the decision to be closed on a Sunday, their profits apparently went up. And I was like, look at this brilliant story. If you honour God, your profits will go sky high. And then someone much more sensible and wiser than me in the Bible study pointed out to me, well, what should he have done if profits had gone down? And that really made me think. It made me think, oh, hang on a second. Yeah, If he had decided to start being closed on a Sunday and his profits had gone down, would he have gone, oh, well, I tried to do it God's way, but money matters more. Let's reopen on a Sunday. No, he should still stay closed on a Sunday. If that's what his Christian conscience is telling him, that's what you should do. And a lot of the time, yeah, being righteous, doing the right thing will lead to you suffering. Think of all the Christians around the world that are suffering because of their faith in Jesus today. Because they will not deny Jesus as their Saviour, they will suffer. And on a simpler level, just by doing the right thing, just by standing up to bullies, that's going to cause you a lot of hassle if you stand up to people. But it's the right thing to do. So we must put on the breastplate of righteousness. Next up, we have verse 15, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, any time I've heard anyone preach on this passage or all the things I've been looking up in preparation for today, I always notice that it's Roman sandals is the imagery that they come up with. And I'm really not into that. I don't wear sandals. Like, I'm glad there are spiritual meanings to the things we're looking at today, because the fashion advice is pretty ropey. Like, I don't wear a belt. I haven't got a breastplate on. So when I picture shoes that make you ready, these are the kind of shoes I like to picture. And I've got some of my running shoes with me today. So I really like running. And these are the shoes that I train in. And I'll just tell you a bit about them. They've got like a really thick, heavy sole, so they're nice and padded to absorb all the impact. I always try and buy black running shoes because they get muddy and messy, and black just shows up the dirt less, and they're just really comfortable, but they're a bit heavy and slow. Whereas these are my racing shoes. As you can see, low profile, really, really light. The material is so thin it's see-through, so you have to wear cool socks when you're running in them because people can see your socks. And they're brightly coloured because they're more fun and they just get you in the mood. But when I put these on race day, I know it's ready for race time and I'm really pumped up. And this is what the gospel, if I go back to the verse, notice how the readiness comes from the gospel. The readiness comes from the gospel. The gospel is such great news. We should be bursting to share it with people. We are ready because the good news of Jesus and the saving grace of Jesus is such good news. We should be desperate to tell people and ready to go. The guy in this picture in the red is a guy called Eliud Kipchoge. He's the one guy who ran a sub 2-hour marathon this year. And this is me just enjoying Nike marketing, but the trainers he's wearing, the old model of them used to be called the 4%, because if you put them on, you'll become 4% faster, guaranteed. And then Nike made the shoe even better, and they called the next model the Next Percent. So they're so good, they can't even quantify what percentage they're improving you by. But I love how ready these shoes would make him to race, but I want to be a next percent Christian. And finally, for tactics, if the Bible ever repeats itself, it means it's really important. And this comes up in this very short passage twice. Verse 11 and verse 13 talk about putting on the full armor of God. It's so important that we have all these elements in place because they all interact with each other. If you don't know the truth, you won't be able to be righteous because you won't know what the right thing is. If you're not righteous, your gospel message won't mean anything because people will see that you're a hypocrite. And if you don't know the gospel, you don't know the truth. It's so important that we take all these elements as one. We must put on the full armor of God. Now, final bit of the team talk. Where does our strength to fight come from? So when I was at school, I used to play rugby, and I was in the school team, and whenever you turn up at a match, you're always doing your warm-up, so you're having a little jog of the pitch, practicing practicing a bit of passing, getting warmed up for the game. But a part of warming up is I'd always eye up the opposition. I'd always take a look at who we're about to play in. And it always seemed to me there was one absolutely massive lad on the other side, and you're looking at him and you're thinking, there is no way that guy is 12 years old. He looks about 40. The kind of guy who makes the rest of the team look like they're standing in a distance, but then when you get closer, you realise, oh no, he is really that massive. And you're trying to get your head around having to tackle this massive bloke. So the opposition can sometimes be very intimidating, but we shouldn't be afraid because of verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Our power comes from the Lord. Right, so any wrestling fans here today, I will help you out because you probably won't know who these guys are. But these guys are Enzo and Cass, and they are a tag team from the WWE. The little guy in the front is called Enzo. And Enzo is the mouthy one of the pairing. He's got the gift of jab and the gift of gab. And he like talks a lot of rubbish about the other wrestlers and gets them riled up. But his tag team partner is called Big Cass. And Big Cass is 7 foot tall. So Enzo can say whatever he wants because he knows he's got Big Cass to back him up. And that's a little bit like what we can be like as Christians, because if we had a guy who was 7 foot tall standing behind us, I don't think we'd find it hard to tell the truth. I don't think we would find it hard to stand up to bullies if we had someone as massive as that backing us up. But we have something even better than that. There is an amazing story in 2 Kings chapter 6. And the situation is, Elisha and a servant of his are about to face an absolutely terrifying enemy. And this servant is terrified to the brink of wanting to run away, and he's panicking. But Elisha says to him, "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Do not be afraid next year to put on the full armor of God and go into battle. Know that there are chariots of fire on the hills backing you up. Know that there are angels on your shoulder and Jesus is there with you. Do not be afraid of the battle to come, because Jesus has already won the battle for us.